السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. حضرت مفتي حسن علي سليمان. Hope you well, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Wa alaikum assalam. How's everything in South Africa?
Alhamdulillah, all is well. Everything is seemingly well. That side,
on the surface,
everything is now down to earth there in Pakistan.
Mm. Yeah, well, it's quite easy. They can only fill the jails with so many people. So the people who didn't get thrown in jail, they on the outskirts of the city now. So, yes, it seems to calm down a little bit, inshallah.
Mm. Yesterday, we had some interesting discussion about the injustice, and you shared with us many important things which we were totally oblivious of. And this is what we need, I think, because you've witnessed it. If you take our seniors, they have this, okay. They've seen, you've seen certain things, and it sticks with you, whereas I haven't seen what you have seen, and
right.
you then pass it over, that message, and this is how it continues. Because what happens is they want a nation to be cut off from the truth. So when that happens, then they can do as they please. What other strange things did you witness in your life over your many years that you've seen?
That you strange can things? Every day is something different.
No, but like something that we don't know of that you've seen back in the 1960s. Like, if you had to ask me, if I was maybe 70 now, and a child had to come and ask me what was it that you seen, so I'll definitely go to lockdown and say that was something that we never ever witnessed in our lives. I don't think, Mufti Saab, you also witnessed in your entire life something like lockdown.
No, not a lockdown. No.
Yeah. So,
The things that affected me the most, that like shocked me the most, were things that happened like just before. I didn't witness them myself, but maybe it happened when I was like 1 year old, 2 years old, or even a little bit before that. And that I found out about it after I've accepted Islam. One traumatic thing that happened to me before Islam was when Martin Luther King Jr., the very famous civil rights activist in America who won the Nobel Peace Prize, when he was assassinated in 1968, okay, I was 12 years old, and I cried like a baby. We all black people loved Martin Luther King Jr. And then later found out that he was a devil worshiper. He was a fornicator, all kind of bad things going on. And he was leading the people. He was leading the black people and trying to get equality and what have you. And this is something that Malcolm X informed us. And again, I was 9 when Malcolm was shaheed. Malcolm would say, black people in America are the only people that have basketball, sports stars, musicians, singers as their leaders. Okay? And they are nothing but puppets for the government that's in charge. And now looking back on it, and when you look at the history and you see all these people that were involved with sports and entertainment and what have you, who white people put them up as the spokesman. While being alive, most of the stuff that really affected me was before I was born in America. A lot of stuff, though, that was happening in your country affected me, okay, while I was in America. Like I mentioned yesterday, Steve Biko, okay, and we knew a lot about Mandela, okay, in America. There was a song from South Africa to South Carolina. It was the same type of apartheid in America that there was in your country. Okay. But the difference was you were the majority. Blacks were the majority in South Africa, and they were being oppressed. Well, we were the minority. But it was the same type of apartheid, okay, and segregation. So, seeing signs in the South on the restaurant, dogs and niggers not allowed, okay, and on the same same sign, okay. Going to the park, and there's two water fountains to drink water from, one white only and one black. And the black one is always broken and not working. Same with bathrooms, okay? White bathroom, black bathroom, okay? Sitting on the bus. But this was in the South, more in the South than in the North. But riding on the bus, the front seats were reserved for white people. All right. If there were no white people on the bus, then blacks could sit in. But as soon as a white person got on, you had to move to the back. Even though there were seats available in the back, the white person doesn't sit in the back. He always sat in the front. Well, these are things that, you know, drill in your mind when you're young. And so many times there were riots in New York, in my neighborhood, and only blacks were being killed. And in our neighborhoods, we have all the police, but yet we have all the crime. Okay, this is something that puzzled me as I got older. The drugs, the gambling, the prostitution was all in our neighborhood, but yet our neighborhood was full of police. And other neighborhoods, like Jewish neighborhoods, there were no police in there. What we found, what we noticed was if a black person went to a Jewish neighborhood, okay, thinking he's going to do something wrong, right or wrong, okay, he could be beaten up and they will call the police to get the body, but they won't call the, but we won't be able to call the police because they attacked us. What we see in Gaza is exactly what I saw in New York. So one black boy, teenager, it takes about seven or more Jewish people to, you know, beat up on him or take advantage of him. One to one, they never said anything to our face. But when they got in a group, then they would beat on us. And there was a mayor, Mayor Kahana. He was he had dual citizenship, and he was in the Israeli Knesset. And he had a statement, the only good Arab / Muslim, the only good Arab is a dead Arab, and a 22 for every Jew. That 22 is a small handgun. And he felt that the Jews weren't aggressive enough against the other people in the country. So these are some of the things that I saw. But we got a lot of inspiration from South because of the apartheid, you know, anti-apartheid movements that you had in your country. We got a lot of inspiration from that.
It sounds strange that our country, because we always thought, you know, South Africa, and when we mixed with other people, when we went to other countries, then they would think that South Africa is a place filled with animals, and it is filled with animals. I mean, if you drive on the streets, you can see there's animals, and they relieving themselves all over. In fact, even some animals, they wouldn't do that. But you find that, you know, Quran Sharif says, "Ulaika kal an'am," they are like Cattle falls under the category of animals. Balhum adl, they're in fact worse than that. So I'm saying you find human beings. They are on the streets, and women. How strange is it? Women, I'm not sure in America, but you find this in South Africa now. A person wants to relieve himself, doesn't even hide or nothing, just stay on the side, on the highway, in public, where everyone can see. And sometimes you wonder, must you hoot? Because just now he turns to look at you, and then all those sprinkles comes on your car. So maybe it's sometimes just best not to do anything. But this is the kind of...
Yeah, we have that here. We have that here. And Americans are not as clean as you think they are, or hygienic. But, you know, especially the Muslims, the black Muslims here in America, we knew, we had a good, you know, we got a lot of information what was happening in South Africa. So when Ahmed Didat, when he came to give his his Bible debates with Jimmy Swaggart and other Christian people, Imam Siraj Wahaj from New York, he was the moderator at some of these debates. And the people, the security at Masjid al-Taqwa traveled with Ahmed Didat, okay, wherever he went in America to make sure he was not harassed. Okay, we knew a lot about him. And even Mandela, although Mandela wasn't Muslim, he had bodyguards, he had protection from the Muslims. Every place that he went, that he gave a speech, it was the Muslims that were protecting him. All right. And, you know, like 90% of those Muslims were black Muslims. All right. They were not Indian or white or anything like that. So, yeah, we got a lot of inspiration from you. I stopped using Kodak film because Kodak did business with South Africa. So I would use Fuji film, and there were certain petrol stations that did business with South Africa. I wouldn't go there. I would go to another one. You see, so yeah, again, we learned a lot from you. We learned a lot from you, but you won't hear that from in America because the white media won't let you know about that.
And I think you're still learning a lot from us because of Mulana AS is also from South Africa. So
yes,
if you have to see that,
yes,
if Elon Musk has to use his space gadgets and whatever to see the connection, I'm sure you're on the Majlis almost every single day, so we can track that basically.
Yeah, no doubt. The La ilaha illallah, this is the greatest power. So I learned early on with being associated with the Majlis to look at newspaper, magazine, and other reports with an Islamic eye.
Yes.
Okay, look at an Islamic eye. All right, when they would show, when non-Muslim media in the newspapers would do a special on all religions, okay, they would always put Christianity first and Judaism second, and they even put another thing in there, and then they put Islam with like other like secondary religions, didn't give it the full, you know, attention that the other ones got. And whenever they would show pictures of us in prayer, it was always they're taking in a picture when we have our butt in the air, our nose on the ground, but they take the picture from the back, all right? So you just see our butts in the air, all right? Rather than coming in the front and taking a picture. And when you look at someone putting his face on the ground, that's a different idea in your mind,
yes,
than standing behind someone and looking at his butt. All right? So these are the types of things that they would do that most people, you know, most Muslims, when they were looking at, oh, look, we got coverage. We got coverage in the newspaper. I said, yeah, but what kind of coverage did we get?
True.
Look at how they post, post us.
Exactly.
You see? So that, because of Mulana Desai. Okay, because of how I was able to look at things in this type of light.
And that's, I'm just thinking now, Abu Talib, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu had spoken to Abu Talib to say that, why don't you come pray? Why don't you read Salah, accept Islam, this, that. So he said, his answer was, I cannot put my head lower than my butt. Out of, he said, how can I put my head lower than, that's beyond respect for myself. That's what he considered. And it's just how you look at things. One is you're looking at it
exactly
like that, but if you that is the closest way of showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you put your head, your nose on that ground, and you, من تواضع لله رفعه الله, he who lowers himself for the pleasure of Allah, Allah raises his status. So alhamdulillah, that's a good way to educate us as well, because in our schools, comprehension, English, all of this, that's exactly what they're promoting. They want you to look at things, and that's how we, my own example, when I came out from school, and now when I reflect, I think, but we didn't have that kind of confidence in Islam. When people, when they had service day, all of this, you could dress, it was called service day, you dress, you pay, but you can, you don't have to wear the uniform. So there was a standard uniform every person had to wear. So there you pay, but none of us Muslims, now you didn't have to wear the uniform. Very few would say, let me would dress Islamically. So we, it shows we didn't have that confidence. And why was it? Because of all this, what they're throwing at us, but we don't realize it. And that is why now we warn about schools, and that's, you're taking out Iman, and you can't expect to take out Iman and then expect your child to be like Hassan Basri Rahmatullah Ali or someone.
Yeah, that's one thing that Hazri gives us. All right, it gives us confidence in every area of Islam to feel proud about it. I was like an apologist in the beginning, like most Muslims, especially in America, when a woman or a non-Muslim would say, okay, how many wives do you have? You know, we're only allowed one wife. How come you can have four and a woman can only have one husband? And, you know, we try to do any kind of wiggle with it we could and wiggle out of it and, you know, make it seem very soft. Oh, only 1% of Muslims have this. And, you know, there's a lot of wars and widows and this and that. But Maulana decided, no, this is Sharia. And if you don't believe in this, then you're out of the deen. I mean, stand up, speak about it. Yes. Did the religion spread by the sword? Yes, it spread by the sword. All right, but no, we wouldn't say accept Islam or die. But yeah, we fought wars. Okay, so yeah, he didn't apologize for that, you know, accusation that Islam spread by the sword. He didn't apologize for polygamy and other things that, you know, modernist Muslims try to water it down. Okay. Beating the wife, okay, the ayat in the Quran where you're allowed to hit your wife, and all right, come straight. Yes, to save my marriage, after I've separated from the bed, after I've advised her that she's doing wrong, yes, to save my marriage, yes, I can hit her without leaving a mark, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But saying it in a strong manner, this is the difference, and that only comes from Port Elizabeth.
Yes, and that's when you have sohbat and you spend time with the pious people, that can only come through that. So whether it's through messages, in fact Mullah Ayyas himself says that when you cannot access the pious people, then read about their books, so that you'll still have that, inshallah. So, alhamdulillah, we'll meet you now on Monday, inshallah. Make dua for us.
Inshallah. Inshallah.
Right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.